justice. When you think of justice, how important is it? Mucho. Mega. Right? As Scripture would use mega. What's that? Ah. Yeah. Well, I would venture to guess that it probably is important on either side of it. It's important, even though sometimes when justice is meted out toward us, we may not like it as much, right? But justice is, I think, a fundamental undergirding of a society. For without justice, you can't have peace, you can't have, you know, opportunity, all the different things that are important to us. And so when something's wrong with our justice system as a country, we need to fix it, right? Because that makes everything work, right? Well, in our scripture today, we find a word, vengeance. And if you were to put it on a negative, positive scale on how you feel about it, what would you say? Vengeance. Negative. Yeah. But when you dig into the word in the original, it doesn't mean what we think of. Because vengeance in our mind is the same thing as revenge. Is having a grudge and then working out that grudge to do something bad to somebody to make me personally feel good. But that's not what the word is. So as we look at today, I want you to make sure that we don't get off track at the very beginning. Because God is not vengeful in that way. In fact, the word here we find in Scripture for vengeance is the idea of full and complete punishment. It is the execution of a sentence. It is the satisfaction of God's holy moral law. It's really closer to justice and righteousness. In fact, the root word for vengeance in our scripture today is the same root word as the one for righteous and just. So that's what we're talking about. God's not flying off the handle. He's not getting so mad that he loses control of himself. No, he exacts justice. And we need to be aware of that as we consider our lives. We can think that maybe somehow God will overlook our sins and that we don't really need a Savior. God is just going to work a deal for us. But how would that be just? It's just when God says there is a payment needed because my law has been broken. And that payment can be satisfied in one of two ways. One, either you pay for it, which is going to take you an eternity in hell to pay for your sin. Or you can accept the payment that Jesus Christ has made on the cross, dying and shedding his precious blood for you. He offers that to all mankind. And so everyone gets divided up into two groups. One, those who have accepted that gift, and those who have refused it. You say, well, I haven't refused it, I just hadn't thought about it. Well, that's a refusal. There's only two groups. Either those who have received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, or those who have turned it down and said, I'll stand on my own. And that's a scary place to be, as we'll see in our text today. Our text today is going to help us understand that hell is part of the justice. There's two sides to justice. There's the rewarding of the one who does well and the punishment for those who do wrong, who break it. You say, well, how can that be? Surely a God of love would never send anybody to hell. Well, you're telling me that you think that Billy Graham and Adolf Hitler deserve the same eternity? No, I don't think anybody would say that makes sense. It doesn't, because it's not right. Therefore, righteousness, God's justice, is what we'll be talking about today. In fact, in verse 6, we really see that. If you're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And what he's saying is this, there's two different groups that are there in the church at Thessaloniki There are those who are loving the Lord, letting God work in their life, and then there's those who are troubling them. In fact, in this one verse, we find the word trouble and tribulation. They're from the same root. So basically what it's saying is that God's going to trouble those who trouble us. Well, sometimes we wish he'd hurry up, right? Sometimes we'd like to put him on a schedule and say, that would have been nice last week. But he's going to talk about not only the current day for these receiving this letter, but he's going to talk about the future. As we get to the future, a lot of people get confused, and I'm trying to lead into this so we get our mindset right. Because Paul is writing to these believers to let them know that in the end there will be justice. There may be some injustices along the way, but God will set the record straight at the end. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, we saw a lot of talk about Jesus coming and snatching away believers, that we'll go meet him in the air, and that those who are dead in Christ will rise first. What a wonderful letter of encouragement. It used the word parousia, which means a coming. And it used exclusively for the idea of us going up to meet him in the air. Here we're going to find a different word, more apocalypto, basically the idea of Jesus coming to the earth. Two different events. A lot of theologians are confused. The next thing on our future calendar is the rapture of the church. Jesus will come, and that's 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians talks about when Jesus comes back with his army, and he comes actually down to the earth. We call the second coming of Christ. Those two events are 7 years apart, according to Scripture. And some of you might say, well, you know, I'm not real sure I buy it. Okay, there's a lot of people with a lot of crazy ideas out there. But if we want to get the right idea, we need to get God's idea. If we're going to get God's idea, we need to get in God's Word. If we're going to get in God's Word, I can help you a little. I've got a couple of papers I have written in the past. One on the belief that Jesus Christ will come before the tribulation period, which to me, I think it's a no-brainer. It's called pre-tribulational rapture. Because the church was not designed, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find it was not designed for wrath. We didn't get saved so that God could punish us. This one. And then the other one is the second coming of Jesus versus the rapture. How they're very different. And the language used in 1 Thessalonians talking about the rapture is much different than the language talked in 2 Thessalonians, which talks about the second coming. One is for reward and one is for punishment. Both of them are considered maybe justice. But in this one we talk about today is the second coming. So we don't want to miss that. And today it's just the opening of the door to that subject. And then in chapter 2 we'll see a lot more of it. But let's finish chapter 1 first if we could. So as we look at chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians and verse 6. It starts off saying, seeing it is a righteous thing. It could easily be better as a conditional. If all this is true, then it is a righteous thing for God to exact justice, to recompense, it says, tribulation. What things are true? Everything that we've looked at this point, it's considered a first-class conditional saying that this is how it is. And then he says, seeing it's a righteous thing with God, meaning that in God's perspective, we can have our own perspective. And our perspective might be everyone should get to go to heaven. That could be your perspective. But that's your perspective and you don't run the universe. Right? But God's perspective is that though there are going to be some who are going to suffer punishment. And there's some of us who will be spared. Well, how do we know which one's which? I'm glad you asked because the text is going to tell us. Let's see what it says. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. You see, right off we see a difference between the rapture and the second coming. Because Jesus at the second coming, He comes down with His army. His army are angels. He's called the Lord of hosts. And that terminology means He has a heavenly host or He has an angel army. They're coming down. What a scary thought that would be for God to declare war on you and then to bring, I think there's probably around 2 billion angels, my calculation. A couple billion angels on His right and on His left coming down from heaven. And Revelation 19 describes His eyes like they're on fire. Whoo! Scare me. I mean, the impressive sight that would be punishing all by itself for those who are against Him. But He says, not only are the people against Him going to see Him, but those who know Him will have opportunity to do something too. What will they do? Four-letter word. They will rest. They will rest. Now, the picture here is the idea of trouble is the idea of the narrowing or pressure being added. Feel like you're cornered. That's trouble. Right? The word rest there has the idea of a relaxation of stress. In our minds, it might be considered the recliner. But in the language of that day, it's the same terminology as used when an archer has pulled his string back and then he lets it go. It's at resting, resuming, it's at rest. So right now, you and I as believers are stressed out. We feel the pressure, right? To live in this world and love God is more and more difficult. Not to love God, but to live in this world. Right? There'll come a day when Jesus makes things right that we'll go, look forward to that day, don't you? I mean, at the end of a long day, it's so nice to take a deep breath and put your legs up in the recliner and then immediately, in my case, go to sleep. But we find the reality that the Thessalonians are struggling and having such a hard time and people are harassing them and haranguing them to the point they're ready to just kind of give up. And Paul writes to them and says, hang in there. It's going to be worth it. At the end, God's going to settle the score. Right now, it looks like you're taking all the hits. But at the end of the day, you're going to see. Those people who've been troubling you, they're going to receive the real trouble. They're going to have the difficulty. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. There's the apocalyptic, the revealing, the unveiling. Very different than the discussion when it talks about the rapture. Jesus descending, and with a shout, we all go up to meet Him. This is more of, He wants everyone to see Him and His glory. This is not a secret rapture or a quiet one. This is going to be a rumble. Right? This is going to be something where He will be unveiled and finally people will see who Jesus really is. See, you remember, the first time Jesus came, He came as a baby. Everyone looked at that baby and goes, there's something weird going on because of the star and all this other stuff. I don't understand what's going on. And then as He grew up, His mom and dad even were a little bit perplexed and tried to figure out, why did you stay here and argue with these guys, these lawyers? That's a crazy idea, right? Argue with a lawyer. And as He grew up, people kept going, what is this guy? Isn't he from Nazareth? How can he be so smart? How can he know all these things? Can anything good really come out of Nazareth? All the way to the cross, people wondering, well, then who are you? Because He was shielded. He was He was a little bit in disguise as the God of creation. The Creator Himself walked this earth as a human being and as God at the same time. And people just didn't recognize it. But here at the second coming, the disguise is off. And He comes in glory and in power, and people know now, oh, yeah, He's in charge. He's the one. There's no doubt. No one will doubt that moment. Unfortunately, for some, they will be terrorized because they will realize they've been going against this person. And for many who know Him, they will be in awe, and they will just, their jaws will drop and go, wow, I knew He was great, but I had no idea how great He was. Because I think it's going to happen for all of us. When we see Jesus, our eyes will just run, our nose, everything. I think we will gawk. We won't be able to say a word. We'll groan because of the awesomeness that we see before us. Because Jesus is that kind of God. He is powerful. He is our Creator. And just looking into His eyes, just to know how much He loves us, that He would die for us. It says that He will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. You know, a lot of people want to get away from saying hell doesn't have fire, but I can't find it anywhere in my Bible. Everywhere I look, it talks about punishment and fire being next to each other. What I can understand is when it talked about darkness being part of the fire. Dark fire, that's a different one. And to you, He says that our trouble rests with us. Then He says in flaming fire, Jesus will come taking vengeance. There's that word, justice, on them that know not God. Okay, so how do we know who's going to be on the wrong side? Those who do not know Him. Who are the people who do not know Him? Anyone who hasn't come to the Father through the Son. Because Jesus said there's only one way. To get to the Father, to know the Father, is to know the Son. Some have not done that. There are a lot that are religious. Jesus warned about that. You remember? There'll be many, He says, that'll come and say, I did all these things in Your name. But what will God tell them? Depart from Me. I never knew you. I don't know you. You see, if you don't know God, then you're not going to really know eternal peace. You're going to know eternal judgment. It's a tough reality. My prayer is that you would know God. That you'd be the ones that do know Him. Don't be on the other side, the ones that do not know Him. Look what it says. Those who do not know Him. And then He describes them in a different way. Perhaps the same people, but maybe not. It says, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's only one gospel. One true gospel. Because there are a lot of people who try to make something out of the gospel that's not there. The gospel clearly is good news because it says that God does all the work of salvation. That means for us, it's free. But the price was very, very high. But Jesus paid it all. We're saved by grace and we lay hold through faith. That not of ourselves. We don't do any work. So we can't take any of the credit. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot of other people talking about other gospels. That you can do good and do this and do that. If you add one thing to grace, you ruin it. Grace has to be pure grace or it's not grace at all. Paul says if you add any work, any little bit of works to grace, it is no more grace, it is works. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who teaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, God's church does. Who has rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now think about that. They have two groups here, I think, being mentioned here. And he said, those who are under judgment today and will be under judgment in the end if they do not change, is those who don't know Him and those who did not obey the gospel. I believe the ones who do not know Him, He's talking about the heathen. What do I mean by the heathen? Well, many times in the New Testament, it calls Gentiles. Gentiles are the name for people who are not Jews, but also oftentimes is a name used of unbelieving. The unbelieving. Well, the ones who do not know God. Gentiles. Well, what's the other phrase? Those who do not obey the gospel. That would talk about who's, if you're not a Gentile, then you're possibly a Jew. You see, Jews have not obeyed the gospel. What does that mean? They have not recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Some have come to the conclusion that the Bible teaches somehow that every Jew is going to go to heaven. That's not true. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, you must come by way of Jesus Christ. But the punishment will be a little differently, it appears, or at least there's some distinction between Gentiles who turn away from God and Jews who reject the Messiah. I don't know what it looks like, but here they're in two different categories, but they're both getting justice. They're both are on the wrong side of justice. He's going to appear, it says, and He will take justice, vengeance, righteousness on them that know not God, Gentiles, and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews were great at developing religious activity. I mean, they had measured everything to the iota. I mean, even taking herbs, and they're going to tithe their herbs. One-tenth of a little bit of nothing. They were religious. They figured out how to make the Sabbath day totally impossible to live with. They could add more rules to what God has said. That means they have created a whole different gospel. And their good news is not good at all. It leads them to a place of judgment before God. In flaming fire, I think that's talking about hell. Pretty easy to see. Verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Wow. Yeah. Everlasting destruction. I know a lot of people see that as annihilation or somehow destroyed. But if you look at the word used there, it's not that at all. What does it say? Everlasting destruction. It means basically taking away everything that is of value from them. Taking them to a place where they don't really have hope. They don't really have joy. They don't have anything worth living for. The loss of all things that give worth to existing. You think about that. I mean, they're going to be in a dark place. No light. It's going to be hot. There's no relief. They'll be there forever, which means there's no parole. There's no way out. They won't have the pleasure of having family or friends. There's not going to be this thing which some people say, I want to go to hell because all my friends are going there and we're going to have a party. They couldn't be further from the truth. I mean, they are absolutely on the opposite end of the truth. Because this word here, where it says this everlasting or eternal destruction, it means you're going to be in a place where there's no happiness. There's nothing that you're going to want to pursue. You're just going to be there in a difficult way. You know, a lot of people have a hard time believing that hell is forever. Some people don't even believe that hell is going to be used for people. That's called universalist. There are some people who believe, oh, God is so loving, everyone's going to go to heaven. And the Bible never teaches that. In fact, it's very clear here. And there's one other wrong idea about hell, and that is you go there and you're under a lot of pain, but it'll happen and you'll be done. You're never done. You're not going to be annihilated or ceasing to exist. You'll exist forever. You say, well, Pastor, how can that really be? Are you really sure? Well, in Matthew 25 and verse 46, it talks about everlasting heaven and everlasting hell. Now, if heaven is forever, so is hell. He pairs them together. And I truly believe in heaven being forever. But look at how he describes it here. Not only does it remove all things that make existence worthwhile, it says that they will also be taken from the presence of the Lord. That word for presence there, the face of the Lord. They will not see His face. Oh, how sad is that? They will maybe hear His voice in judgment. They will feel His power because of the justice being meted out, but they won't be able to see His face. I truly believe that what the Scripture is indicating is one of the greatest joys of our lives will be seeing the face of our God. We're going to see it and we're going to be taken back. We're going to be astounded. We will marvel at Him. But those who go to hell won't get that opportunity. They won't get to see Him as we do. It says here, from the presence of the Lord and then also from the glory of His power. The glory. The word glory there is the word majesty. Is the word majesty. You know, it's fun to sing that song, Majesty. It's got some bad doctrine in it. But the majesty of the Lord. How awesome is He? The splendor of not only His presence, but of His person, of what He has accomplished in our life. They won't get that same feeling. They won't be able to appreciate what God had done for them, dying on the cross for their sin. We will. We'll get it, and we'll be overwhelmed with it. I think it'll be like a tidal wave. It'll slap us in the face. You've got to think most Christians, after they've been saved for a little while, forget how wonderful their salvation is. Yeah, we get to where we're just crusty. But those in hell won't ever be able to experience that joy. Their joy of salvation, the joy of God's power working on our behalf. I love it when we have a prayer request, we pray for something urgent, and then God answers our prayer. Oh, isn't that good? When you see God's power coming to rescue you, and you say, that's my God. That's Him. He does that for me. He answers my prayers and your prayers. That's the glory of God. That is His power working on our behalf. Verse 10, when He shall come, again, He's coming. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints. When He shall come to be glorified, He will come. It's not if He shall come, it's when. He shall come and He will be glorified. He will come, He will be glorified, but He will also be punishing all at the same time. And to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. What he says is simply this. That when Jesus comes back, part of His glory, part of what makes Him awesome, is what He has done for us and in us. We will be trophies of His grace. He will be glorified in us, in His saints, it says. And the idea is this, is that He has created in us in such a way that when He said, I am the light of the world, and then He told us, ye are the lights, the picture here is the sun and the moon. Does the moon have any light of its own? No, but is it gorgeous sometimes out there? And where does it get lit up from? The sun. And when the Son of God comes, and we'll be lit up, we'll give Him glory, not because we lit ourselves up, but because He lit us. We'll mirror His glory. And all this army of people, all this ocean of people that He came and saved will be His glory. The sheer volume of believers will be overwhelming. Have you ever thought about that? How it's going to be? Where, you know, if everyone in heaven was going to have a meeting, how big a venue you need? I mean, you couldn't use a football stadium because that only hold about 70,000. I think there's millions of believers. How awesome will that be to be a part of that? In that crowd, looking around and go, oh, there's some Cajuns over there. I didn't think they would make it. Yeah. And then, you know, look at that group over there. And, oh, look at those from Papua New Guinea. Whoa, I remember them. All over the place. And they'll all sing the same song. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Glorifying God. What a wonderful thing it will be. I love the words there. It says in verse 10, and to be admired in all them. Admired. The idea there is the mouth dropping over. Open and wonder. It's not the wonder of it all as we sing. The wonder, the marvel of it all. God did this? Amazing. I think also when the second coming happens, if you read Revelation 19, it talks about the fact that believers have already been raptured up 7 years before. We've gone through the bema seat of Christ. We've received white raiment. We are holy. We are testimony to what God can do in an old, crusty sinner. He can make us righteous and put us in white robes. The picture here is like a bride coming in that shiny white dress. And as soon as that you hit that note, everyone stands and turns and looks and goes, oh, wow, look at her. And this is what's going to happen because we are the bride of Christ. And He will make us holy without a spot or blemish. And it'll be quite a show. It'll be quite something to behold. Look what it says in verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Now, some people get confused here. Don't get confused. It doesn't say you have to do something to be saved. It simply says because you're saved, you ought to do something. You know, we talked about this transposing that these guys were doing. One thing they like to do is say you need to work to be saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach the opposite, or you transpose it and you go, when you're saved to do work. Get it straight. Salvation first. And then it says here, be counted worthy of this calling. Don't waste what God has done in your life. Don't waste it. He snatched you out of the miry clay. He set you on solid ground. And He's washed you off. Now go. Do something that He calls you to do. Honor Him. Glorify Him. Don't jump back in like a pig back in the mud. That's what He's saying. Hey, you've been washed off. You're clean. Wow. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Look what He says, in you and you in Him. So cool. God allows us to be part of His glory. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He speaks about name, using this onoma, it's the idea of the character of the Jesus Christ. It's Christ's character that we do not want to sully. May be glorified in you and you in Him. This language that Paul is using is very similar to what Jesus used when He talked about the vine and the branches. Which one's in which? Well, obviously the vine is in the branch. And because of that, we draw nutrients and we bear fruit. And then at the very end of this chapter, it says, looks like the end of the book. It says, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. One last statement I'd just like to leave you with. Some people have difficulty with accepting Jesus as God. Now, the only reason is because they refuse to accept the 20 different references in Scripture that give us that understanding. John 1 is very clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Well, there's only one person who was the Word, and that's Jesus. And if you're with God in the beginning, then you must be God. Pretty clear. But here's another testimony. It's hidden kind of in the language. Because it only has one article present here, the use of that type tells us that the same person is being talked about. The grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ are the same. Our God, Lord Jesus Christ. One article, meaning we're talking about one person, two different descriptions. One place he's called God and one he's called the Lord. But that's Jesus, right? Very much encourage you that Jesus is God. The Bible teaches Jesus is God. And only God could save us. And Jesus is our Savior. Well, I'd like to kind of wrap it up then and bring it to application. Talk about justice some more. And too bad we don't always have justice, but at the end of time, there'll be justice. I want to encourage you, as Paul encouraged the Thessalonians. In the end, Jesus will do three things. He will exclude, and that's not popular. He will execute, and he will exalt. He will exclude some people. Some people will not make it into heaven. And he tells us about it. Who are those people? Those are people who are hurtful, people who today are going against the Lord, not only kicking against the pricks, but kicking against the Christians some. Those who are heathen, refuse to acknowledge there is a Creator. There's a bunch of people out there telling us that everything just happened by chance. When the Bible talks about heathen, it's usually talking about Gentiles, because Jews were considered a little higher class because God called them. They were his special people, and he gave them the very oracles of God, meaning the understanding about God. They had some understanding of God, even though they not all saved. And then those also he will exclude will be the Hebrew, another name for Jews. Jews, Gentiles, all those who are against God today, they will be excluded from that place called heaven, from that place of rest. Secondly, Jesus will also execute. He will execute judgment. What does that judgment look like? Well, that judgment is going to look like this fire. Isn't it? Kind of picture, kind of horrible to look at. But I don't think it's nearly as bad as it's really going to be. That picture is probably light. It's going to be much worse because I don't think there will be that much light. There'll be a lot more darkness. A lot more screaming. There'll be your senses. Can you imagine the horror of people being there forever, trapped? Those who are will lose, what will they lose? They'll lose worth, their value. They will have a loss of not only freedom, but also worth. They have no function except to suffer. They'll lose their worship. They may have worshipped themselves before. They may have worshipped money. They could have worshipped a lot of different things. But now they've lost the opportunity to worship God. They won't be worshiping God there. They'll be too busy suffering. And then lastly, they'll lose wonder. They won't have the opportunity that we will have in heaven. Everywhere we go, we're going to go, whoa, 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 whoa. I mean, it's constant. Can you imagine? For eternity, discovering more cool stuff every day. Well, there won't be days and nights. Moment by moment, just be in awe. And I want to take those, you know, time travels. And that'll be cool, too. I just conjecture. But there'll be plenty of wonder in heaven, and there'll be no wonder in hell. Because they'll see what they see every moment will be the same. It'll be terrible. And then thirdly, Jesus will also exalt. He will exalt himself. He will make sure everyone identifies him well. He will show his identity. He won't need a card either. He'll be able to declare it. He'll unmask himself. And part of that is that we will see that he will be mirrored in us. People will see what he has done in our lives. And we'll go, only you could have done that with that rascal. Only God could have taken that person and changed him into this person. That which is mirrored, that which is marveled at, admired in all them that believe, admired, marveled. He will be exalted in that we marvel. He will be exalted in that we will manifest him. He will be manifested. He should be manifested today in our lives. We can glorify God. We can exalt him by simply letting others see Jesus in you. Let them see you. Open it up. Be walking worthy of the calling that God has called you to. Nothing more beautiful than to have people who don't know him say to you, there's something different about you. I think I'm going to take another look at what the Bible says. Dennis doesn't mind me sharing. We're visiting Dennis in the hospital. One of the nurses wanted to know who I was, and they said, so Dennis says, oh, he's my pastor. And I said, yeah, and he's my pastor. And the lady got a little bit confused for a little while. It's like, really? So you're, okay. But at the end of the day, Dennis was sharing with me this morning that the lady hadn't been to church in a long, long time. But because of the interaction with Dennis, she thought, I think I need to take another look. What a neat thing that is. And that's really our calling. That's what God calls us to bring and shed light on how great our God is and the difference he makes in our life. I have a sentence sermon that's not really, I don't know if it's in one sentence or two. It's a long thing. But C.S. Lewis said, for this time, talking about the second coming, it will be God without disguise, something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. Maybe recognize the reality that we only have so much time. Only in this life can we share the gospel with unsaved people. Now is the time. Only in this life can we see the awesomeness of God working in an old sinful flesh. Only in this life. Let's walk worthy of that calling. Let's let others see the light in us. And let's pray that they choose to know him and not face justice to come.